table there and sing about Jesus Christ, the living hope.
Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. that was worth coming for right there, wasn't it? Thankful for, we have a living hope when we have Christ living within our hearts. I'd like to begin with prayer and then jump right in here so we'll have plenty of table time afterwards. So join with me in prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful that You sent Jesus to be our living hope. We're glad, Heavenly Father, that when we sought Him in the darkness of our night, in the desperation of our soul, You showed up. You broke through the darkness, Lord, and gave us hope. We're thankful, Lord, that death has no grip on us here in this room if we have You within our hearts. So we pray that You will help us, that You will lead us and guide us into all truth, and we'll give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'd like to begin with the key verse, and I'll be referring to it several times, but I'd like to begin with it. I'll be referring to several pieces of Scripture, but it's one of my very favorite Scriptures. It's Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust Him, so that your lives might overflow with hope through the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm glad that, as I said, He is our living hope. He is the one that showed up when we were hopeless. I'm glad that salvation is not our responsibility, but it's our response to God's ability. He paid the price, He made the way, and we have a great opportunity to receive His love and His gift. In Hebrews it says, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them or for us. I'm glad that with a living hope, we have a living Savior that's concerned about every one of us in this room, that He has a plan for our lives. He has a global plan that we get to be a part of. I'm glad that every soul on the face of this earth is looking for a living hope. And there's only one solution. Anything outside of Christ does not give us the living hope, and it does not give us eternal salvation. So I'm thankful that we are a blessed people if we would ask God to come into our hearts, and He's invited us to be partakers of the kingdom of heaven. It's not just for fire insurance. It's just not for us to be on Easy Street, but when He redeemed us and bought us and came in our hearts, He gave us a living hope so that we could bring hope to others. In Romans, again, 15:13, he says, He is the God of hope. And Paul says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust Him. Now, trust, obedience is an element of trust. We can believe in God, but if we're believing on God, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. You believe in a tree, and there's a tree out there, and it doesn't change. Doesn't change us a bit. And if we believe there is a Savior someplace, it doesn't change our heart until we begin to believe on Him and to trust Him. And trust, I said, has an element of obedience. When we begin to trust Him and surrender our lives to Him, He calls us to obey right where we are. It's not great, fabulous things. Sometimes God leads in wonderful ways, but usually it's the kingdom of little things that He wants to work through all of our lives in the waters we're in every day, and with people that we never dreamed would be there. As I shared last week, the psalmist said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We're not to be obnoxious or Bible bangers or rude or overbearing, but we are to speak about what God has done in our lives rather than having a hi-ho time and escaping the opportunity to witness with a joke. I like jokes. I like to have fun. But there are times when God gives us an opportunity to step into for the kingdom, and it's very important. He says, as you trust Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, all of this Scripture talks about God's work in us. It isn't something that we have to work up. It isn't something that we have to earn. It is something that we receive as we respond to the great ability that God has. God's heart is turned toward ours. His love is extended towards us. He's not mad at us. It's not earned. It isn't bargained for or manipulated for. And in this day and age, we think that if we can't earn it, bargain for it, or manipulate into getting it, it's really not worth getting. But God has offered us a great opportunity to follow Him as we surrender our lives and trust Him as He leads and helps us in our daily lives. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated His own love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I'm thankful that long before I surrendered to Him, I felt His calling and His wooing in my life. I surrendered my life to Him as a little 5-year-old boy at an altar of prayer, and I remember it specifically, God changing my heart. My great-grandmother founded that church under a shade tree in Oklahoma in 1900. And I went to church there my first 7 years I was alive. And one Sunday, the Spirit of God drew my heart to the altar without prompting from anyone. And I remember kneeling down there and weeping and surrendering to that sweet thing that I could sense in the church service. I remember sitting there looking around, seeing if anyone else knew what was going on. And I was sitting by my grandmother, and she was a very sweet lady, not given to emotion. And her hand went up as we were singing that song. And I thought, she knows. She knows what it is. I don't, but she knows.
Hallelujah.
My best friend and I both surrendered our heart to Jesus that morning. And we moved away when I was 7. I didn't get to see him again. Well, I haven't seen him again, but he called me one night. Probably 50 years later. And it was a night that I needed prayer. I was with my mother at the hospital and she was dying. And they just said, "You do realize she's not going to make it through the night." And I was shocked. And I get this call, and I almost didn't answer because it wasn't a very convenient time. But God had prompted his heart to call me. He had ran into somebody that gave him my number. And he said, "This is Johnny Ogle. What are you doing?" And I said, "Well, I'm in a difficult position right now. And I could use prayer." And we reviewed when God changed our hearts as a little 5-year-old. And he's been in the ministry all of his life since then. And I was too, and we didn't know it. He prayed for me and lifted me up and helped me to be able to make it through the rest of the evening. God demonstrates his love towards us in so many ways. And unfortunately, in my teen years, I rebelled. I was moved away from my grandmother's house, and our home was pretty dysfunctional. And I got into rebellion, but God drew me back as a 20-year-old and convinced me to surrender my heart to him. No one else did. But in the quiet hours of the night and at different times, people would give a word for God, and I would hunger for it. No one told me what I ought to do or what I should do, but they were telling me what Jesus did. God demonstrated his love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's a scripture that I talked about last week, and I'd like to talk about it just a little more and put it more in its context. It's one we're all familiar with, Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." But a lot of times it's taken out of context, and we think, well, God's given us this scripture just to get us out of trouble. But he spoke through the prophet of Jeremiah to the people of Israel as they were going into 70 years of exile and persecution. There had been another false prophet saying, "It will be 2 years and you'll be delivered." And Jeremiah had to step up to bat, a young man, and say, "God has said that you're going to suffer a long time. It's going to be a long haul, and it's going to be about 70 years of exile from our home." And he said, "Dig in, build your farms, raise your children, multiply, because God has a plan for you even though you're suffering." And then he spoke this scripture to him. So it's even a greater text, I think, once we know that in context. It's not that we escape our sufferings, but that we would thrive in the midst of them. He said, I have a plan for you, and it's a good plan, not to harm you. It seemed like they were harmed. Their own rebellion got them to where they were, And a lot of times if we're not careful, we can blame our consequences on God rather than accept the responsibility to it. In Romans 8:28, it said, and we know that in all good things God works together for the good for those who are called according to His purpose. Our purpose and greatest command is to love God with all of our hearts and our neighbors as ourselves. And that is kind of exemplified in this scripture that Paul was talking about. Is his desire is that we be filled, that the God of hope fill us with all joy and peace as we trust Him, so that our lives can overflow with hope through the Holy Spirit. Now, when we overflow, it's not just for us. And I want to challenge you today and ask you, who's in your overflow? Who's following you? Who's seeing the overflow of your soul, of your life? And is it Jesus? In the hard times, in the difficult times, have we been rejoicing? Have we been faithful and obedient so that those that are coming behind us, those that have no hope, might find hope? As a little boy, I lived with my grandma. We moved in my grandma when I was a few months old because of the dysfunction in our family. She was widowed. And I was considered her boy. She raised me. When I was a toddler, I called her No-No because she followed me around and said, No-No. I thought her name was No-No. But she was a godly woman that loved us and that involved God and His love, and the overflow of her life was hope. I never knew that she had a hard life until I grew up and found out. My original grandpa became an alcoholic and abandoned her and her four children when she was 8 months pregnant with her fifth. That was way back when the women didn't work. She married a man eventually that had no kids, and he was difficult to live with. He died a month before I was born. And so I got to follow around in her overflow of love and joy and peace, and she was just thrilled with the kingdom of God. She wasn't preachy. She wasn't churchy. She was just a normal, everyday lady that loved to play with us kids and tell us about Jesus. I never saw her out of sorts or raise her voice. Except one time.
You deserved it.
We deserved a lot more. God intervened on this one. My brother, there were three of us, brother, sister, and then there were two cousins there, and we'd been out. Most of you grew up hard time. We lived on what we grew, you know. And we'd been out to the North 40 and picked a whole bunch of blackberries, and she was cooking blackberries in this big pot about this size. And she said, you kids go out in the yard and play while I'm cooking these blackberries down, and don't go up in the attic. Well, we had a stairway that led up into the attic, and half of it was finished where you could walk on it, and the other half was not. So we ended up in the attic. And I was 5 and my brother was 10. And he said, watch this, I'm going to walk the rafter. And he walked all the length of the house, turned around, and fell through the ceiling right above that batch of blackberry cobbler. The insulation and the dirt funneled right into the pot. Well, 4 of us ran outside and act like we were little angels and we'd been out there all alone. But it's the only time I heard my grandmother raise her voice. And she raised it in prayer. We could hear her clear out in the yard. Oh, God, don't let me hurt this boy. Oh, Jesus, help me, help me. Don't let me hurt this boy. She was a saint, but she instilled within us. We were able to walk in her overflow, and it pointed us to Jesus. And that's what I wanted us today. All of us have overflows. We don't have excesses. We shouldn't have excesses. We should have overflows. When Jesus the Christ is our living hope, we should be living hope in our own lives, and people can see the hope of Jesus that comes in. Who was your hope? If you stop and think about it, whose overflow did you walk in before you knew Jesus that drew you in? All of us have a great privilege to to respond to God's ability and allow Him to fill us to overflowing in our normal, everyday lives. So we have this purpose of being filled with joy and peace to extend to the overflow of the world. There's a Christmas song that I love. It's my favorite hymn. And it's "O Holy Night." Most of us are familiar with it. It goes, "O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till He appeared and the soul felt its worth. I'm thankful that God gave us the gift of significance through Jesus Christ. I remember the moment, and I know all of you remember the moment, when you, if you surrendered your heart to God, that you felt the worth of your soul to a Savior that loved you. The condemnation, when I surrendered as a 20-year-old rebel, I didn't have guilt, I didn't have condemnation. I already carried that. When Christ appeared and my soul felt its worth, the guilt, the condemnation, and the sin and the excesses fell away.
That's my God.
Amen. He is a God that delivers. He's a God that gives us the gift of significance. And if people are walking in our overflow, they will begin to sense the gift of God's significance to them. We can bear and love people as we love them and acknowledge them and suffer with them. And long suffering, they begin to give them, we begin to give them the gift of significance that God has given us. God gave us that gift so that we could extend it to others. So I want to challenge you, men that are in here, receive and continue to bask in the gift that God has given us, that has told us that we're significant to Him, and to realize there are people that are following alongside of us that are receiving the overflow if we're walking with Him. What's in your overflow? It makes me think of when I water skied as a kid, the wake would go out beside each one of us. And we'd always try to stay within the wake. It's kind of the overflow of the water that was pushed as the boat was going. I trust that we as God's men will be serious enough to know that there is an overflow that's touching this world and touching people that we never dreamed of. Next week I'm going to talk about, you're going to have to put up with me one more week. Talk a little bit about the overflow of outreach where God does more than we ever dreamed or imagined, and He's doing more in our lives than we can ever see or even come to our minds. And yet, we have a great privilege to be participants in the kingdom of God. It isn't Bible banging, it is in obedience as the Spirit of God moves our hearts to obey Him and to love other people. Let us pray before we go to our breakout groups. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful today for a group of men that love You. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone that hasn't made the decision to respond to Your ability, that they will today. Because You are able, Heavenly Father, to save to the uttermost. So we thank You today that we have a living hope, and He's in our hearts and in this room, as we're here together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.